Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Psalm 25, verse 11 is where we begin our study today. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name, amen. David is praying in Psalm 25, verse 11. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." David said, "My sin is great. My iniquity is great. His guilt was great." There's no such thing as an insignificant sin against God. Now, from our vantage point, swiping a pencil, you know, is not as bad as committing cold-blooded murder. But since all sin is against a holy God, none of it can be called insignificant. All sin is huge sin. It is great sin because it has been committed against a great God. And David says that his iniquity is great. And then verse 12, he says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." The person who fears the Lord will choose the way of truth and righteousness. And that is someone who God can lead in the right way. If we want to do right, if we fear God enough to want to do right, God is more than happy to lead us in the right way. 13. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Now, there were temporary promises for the nation Israel for holiness, but for us who know Christ, the church, the Christians, the promises are eternal. And this promise is for us as well. We will enjoy the earth. We will enjoy the new earth. There will be plenty of all that we need, and we will enjoy it all. And above all, we will enjoy our relationship with God, and because of that, our relationship with each other too. 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now, if you confide in someone, chances are they are a very close friend, somebody that you trust, somebody that you know cares about you, and you confide in them. And it's no different with God. The Lord, God shares his private thoughts with his friends who are devoted to him. You'll know things about God that other people won't know if you're devoted to him. 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Our eyes have a big influence over what we do. It's amazing how they direct our steps and other things. If we keep our eye on the ball, and we don't turn our head away from it when it's being pitched, we're more likely to hit it with a bat. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. If our eyes are on the Lord, that is, if we keep in mind what God wants morally, that'll help us to go in the direction that God wants us to go in. 16. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. His eyes were on God, but he was afraid that God's eyes had turned away from him. In verse 15, he said that his eyes were focused on the Lord. In verse 16, he asked God not to turn away from him. And we don't have to worry about that. If we want God, we should never think that he does not want us. 17. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. bring me out of my distresses. And he's going to talk about pain and other bad things in the next verse. And I just want to say that many Christians have bought a lie today. And I will point it out every time I see it in the scripture, because it's a prevalent lie that Christians have bought into, heresy. That God always wants them healthy and always wants them comfortable physically in this life. It just is not true. David's trouble was huge, his pain was real, and the fact of the matter is, the road to heaven is often filled with sorrow and even blood. The blood of God's people. It has always been that way, and it will be until the end of the age. And don't believe anybody who tells you anything different. 18. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. He asked God, notice, to look at his afflictions and to look at his pain. But then he asked God to remove or forgive his sins. A holy person hates his sin even more than he hates his afflictions. A holy person, if given the choice, would choose to get rid of his sin before he would choose to get rid of his pains. 19. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. The devil hates. And so do those who, by their own choice, allow the devil's suggestions to influence them. And David talks about being hated with a cruel hatred. That's demonic. A cruel hatred is a hatred that isn't governed by anything. It is hatred gone wild. 20. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. One thing seems to frighten David, and that is that he might fail God under pressure. You can tell by verse 20 here, he asked the Lord to keep his soul. Don't let go of my soul, Lord. Don't let me fail you. Keep my soul from evil. And then he adds, if I should fail, is the implication. Deliver me from evil. 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Best way to preserve us, best way to preserve our souls is with integrity, is to cling to high moral standards, no matter what anyone else is doing. We will do ourselves the most good by doing what God says is right. 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And here you see one reason why God may want us to endure hard times. Notice David. Notice how he is praying for all Israel. In other words, he is praying for all God's people that they would be delivered out of their trouble. Rough times taught David sympathy, and sometimes God allows us to go through hard times so that we can sympathize with others who go through hard times. Even Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, the Bible said. The sufferings of Christ that he endured all his life taught him to be a sympathetic Savior. Chapter 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. David stood for what was right. And his conscience is right before God, which is why he had the spiritual boldness to appeal to God on his behalf. Boy, nothing is better for an upright person than for them to know that God knows that they are upright. Just causes them to be filled with confidence before the Lord. Verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Improve me. Try my mind and my heart. Boy, you've got to have a confidence in your walk with the Lord to pray that prayer. Anyone who opens themselves up to God and says, examine me, Lord. Show me anything I'm doing that you may want me to stop. In other words, show me anything that I'm doing wrong, and show me anything that I'm not doing that you want me to start. Anybody who would open themselves up like that to God, they have a heart for God. 3. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. There's a connection there between his loving kindness, the God's loving kindness in David's eyes, before David's eyes, and David's holy lifestyle, walking in truth. There's a real connection there. Because keeping the loving kindness of God in mind will help restrain sin. And I know that God's law and his righteous anger, that can be a very good restraining influence to sin. But God's law also sometimes tempts rebellious man to sin. God's loving kindness, on the other hand, has a much more powerful, even though it is a much more gentle, restraining influence when it comes to sin. For a genuine Christian, anyway, that's the case. Verse 4. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. A man is known by the company that he keeps. And David says that he did not sit with evildoers. Evildoers. That's not just your average sinner. That's an evildoer. And David did not hang out with people, in other words, who loved their sin. People say, we must get down on the level of sinners in order to witness to them, to bring them to Christ. No, you cannot witness to an evil person if you get down on their level morally. It's good to be kind to them, good to be pleasant to them and talk to them, but to hang out with them? No. To be like them? Try to blend in with them? No, not at all. What are you going to say? You're trying to reach out to them? What are you going to say? Be like me? They'll say, I already am. Can't witness to somebody by getting down in the moral gutter with them. David wouldn't hang out with them. 6. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. David tried very hard to live for God. At this point anyway, he was walking with the Lord as far as he knew. And doing that prepared him, as he says here, for worship at the altar of God. And it's the same today. Holiness prepares us for worship. Church is a miserable experience for those who have not repented, but it is an enjoyable act of worship for those who have. 7. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. David liked to tell God's stories. He loved to talk about God. And sometimes people think that's strange when somebody likes to talk about God. I think it's strange when somebody doesn't. I mean, people who are on fire for the sport of NASCAR, I mean, if they like Dale Earnhardt Jr. or Robbie Gordon or Matt Kenseth or somebody else, they like to talk about their cars and they like to talk about their drivers and their Fords and their Chevys and their Dodges and, you know, and they love to talk about it, and no one thinks that's strange. When people who are on fire for Christ like to talk about God, it's only normal. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Well, there is no house of God, no temple of God today, like the one that God's people had in the Old Testament. It's different today. The church is where we meet to worship today. And just like the Old Testament people of God love to go to the temple of God, real Christians like to attend church too. Verse 8. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. Do not gather my soul. Oh. Actually, I lost my place here. Verse 9 is where we are today. Yeah. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. In other words, David is saying, when the time comes for you to harvest my soul, like every soul will be harvested. When the time comes for you to harvest my soul, God, do not put it in the same basket with the wicked. And God will not. The righteous will be separated from the wicked for all eternity. And one of the things that will make eternity great is that no impenitent, rotten sinners will be there with us. Sin will be a distant memory. 10. In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. People who bribe to get what they want should remember that they will not be able to bribe God into keeping them out of hell. So, you know, you might as well stop your bribing, because it's eventually going to fail. And people like that would be further ahead if they would quit using their energy to bribe in order to get some temporary thing in this world, and start using that energy to get right with God while they have opportunity. 11. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. David is a rebel for God. He does not conform to the attitude of the world. He makes it clear, if he has to stand for God by himself, then that is what he will do. 12. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. And the even place here in verse 12 speaks of confidence and security. And whether it's good times or bad, whether it's life or death, a child of God can have that quiet confidence deep down inside of him, because all is well with God and them, and because he knows, because of that, that God is in control. Chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's not afraid. David isn't. He has a holy boldness. And if you want a holy boldness, then you have to have a strong relationship with Christ. You have it. Because when you know in your knower that you are right with Almighty God, you're going to be bold when you need to be bold. 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. David refers to the wicked as his enemies and foes. You're going to have an enemy. It might as well be the wicked. In fact, I will say, don't worry if the wicked hate you, because that would not be strange if you are somebody who walks with the Lord. If you must choose to be disliked by the wicked for being godly, rather than being loved by the wicked for being ungodly. Verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Anticipating a battle is more frightening than being in a battle. Anticipating trouble is more frightening than being in trouble. But David says, when an army is encamped against me, in other words, when I'm anticipating an attack, I'm not afraid. And he wasn't afraid because he was close to God and focused on God. 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have desired, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord. That means to fellowship with God. That was the big thing for him. One thing I have desired. You know, when your desires are divided, you can end up being weak at whatever you do. You're going to be divided. But when you're focused, and your greatest desire is to please God, that's when you're going to be strong. A strong Christian, fruitful Christian for Almighty God. 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. If God is your top priority, then you can have your best friend with you in times of trouble. And that's why David could be so confident. God will be there when nobody else can be there. And he will get you through whatever you have to get through. 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Notice David. His God confidence is so high that he was already planning how he was going to say thank you for what God would do in his life. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. David was only concerned about one person hearing his prayer, and that was God. And that's just the opposite of the Pharisees, who would pray to be heard by people. Shouldn't really matter to us what other people think about our prayers. I don't care what people think about my prayer. I'm not talking to them anyway. Somebody doesn't like what you pray, tell them not to eavesdrop on your conversation with God. You're not talking to them anyway. Verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. God tells us to seek him because he wants to be known. He doesn't hide himself from anyone. He will reveal himself to anyone who puts forth the effort to learn. 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. David had committed some terrible sins. Sins that others who God walked away from committed. So David's a little bit nervous. He doesn't want God to walk away from him. And God won't, because the thing that made David different is that he repented of his sin, you see? And he confessed his sin. And God doesn't walk away from a sinner who repents and confesses. 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. At some point, a godly mother and father will forsake their children. I mean, I'm talking about in a good way. At some point, a godly father and mother is going to tell their child, it's time to grow up. You are on your own. You have to make your own choices. You have to learn maybe some things the hard way like everybody else does. And with some good advice, they will leave them. If they are godly, when you fall, get back up and try again. Stay close to God. But you're on your own. Thankfully, though, our Heavenly Father is always with us. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Notice David does not pray to have his own way, but to be taught the way of God. He He wants to be taught the way that God wants him to go. David was not perfect at all. But David had an obedient heart. And he had a teachable spirit when it came to God. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Slander is what David was being hit with. Slander, that's the oldest weapon in the devil's arsenal. He used that against God when he tempted Eve. He slandered God. And it doesn't matter how holy you may be, someone somewhere is willing to be used by the devil to slander you. You can count on it. 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith in God's goodness and trust in His Word may not remove your problems, but it will help you function until your problem is no longer an issue. 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hang in there with God, is what he is saying. Hang in there with God. Don't quit believing His Word. And don't quit believing that He is using all things for your spiritual good in the long run. Hang in there with God. Keep trusting Him. Someone says, well, I'm not interested in long-term spiritual good. I want quick physical good right now. Well, can't help you. Can't help you, and you need to repent because that's the wrong attitude. Chapter 28, verse 1. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. David would rather be dead than to live without hearing God. And nothing could be worse for one who has tasted fellowship with God than to be cut off from that fellowship. That's the worst thing. 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. He's telling God what he needs. And of course, God already knows what we need, but he still wants us to talk to him about it. 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. In other words, don't group me in with those who love evil. David did evil, but he did not love it. And he did not continue in it. He repented, he confessed. And that is one of the differences between those who are right with God and those who are not. 4. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. And God will, because God is fair. Sooner or later, people get what they've got coming. But I do not want what I have coming. I do not want what is fair. Because if I get what is fair, I'm going to burn in hell forever. So I don't want what I have coming. What I want, what I need, is God's mercy through Jesus Christ, so that He does not give me what is fair, and that is the only hope that any of us have, and the only way we can get that is by receiving Christ. We'll pick up our study in verse 5 next time. Until then, Mike Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.